Now we're looking at how did Jesus do it? How do we model our lives on the way that Jesus lived his life and ministry? And obviously we're not all called to ride into town on a donkey. They're quite hard to come by, actually. We've been trying very hard to get a donkey this morning, but haven't been able to do it. But how did Jesus do it? Well, I've identified from this story five things. There they are: planning, going, having a passion, treating those with grace who need to know they need grace, and confronting the opposition. First, what's going on here? It's 5 days before Good Friday, the Passover, the biggest festival of the year. Jerusalem is packed. And it's probably something a bit like that. That is obviously the old city of Jerusalem. 3 weeks' time, I should be there. I'm leading a party out there. And it's one of my favorite places on earth. It's just a thrilling place to go to. And Jesus knows that in 5 days he's going to be dead. So this is the moment he picks to announce the world that he actually is king. And he does it in a really weird way. He decides to ride into town on a donkey. And if you've ever been to the Arab world, I've been to the Arab world quite a few times. There's just loads of donkeys around, you know. So why is it that everybody gets very excited when he rides into town on a donkey and starts shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? And the reason is because he is reenacting a prophecy. And the prophecy written about 500 years before Jesus' time. This is it. It's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of the donkey." And he goes from the top of the Mount of Olives. Yes, this is the famous view. This is taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. He goes down the Kidron Valley, and he goes up to the Golden Gate. Just by the temple, he goes through. The gate is blocked up now, but then you could go through the gate, and there was the temple. And he goes into the temple, and he throws the money changers out, and everybody knew what he was doing. The disciples knew what he was doing. The crowds knew what he was doing. The Pharisees knew what he was doing. It was so clear. It just seems like he's driving on a donkey, but actually they all knew what he was doing. It was as clear as him walking in with a great big placard saying, "I am the Messiah." That's what he was doing, very, very clearly. So when those same people called for him to be crucified 5 days later, they knew who he was. No one could say, "I didn't know Jesus was the Messiah." He had announced it, and they all acknowledged it. So what can we learn for ourselves from what Jesus did? First of all, planning. If you want to make an impact, you need to plan. See, Jesus was on a mission. He wanted to show a hostile city who he was. So what he does is he thinks about the prophecy and he consciously acts it out to make maximum impact. He picks his time, he plans his approach, riding on a donkey. He finds the donkey. Not clear whether he kind of planned it ahead of time, fixed it with the owners, or probably, as it said on the video, really, he just supernaturally knew the donkey was going to be there. That's probably what happened. But he used it as a means that his audience would understand, to communicate that this was who he was. And the city was full of religious Jews. He knew how to make an impact. Now, if we want to make an impact, we need to speak to people in words that they understand. And how do you make an impact in a secular culture? Riding into Swanage on a donkey? Probably not. Unless you're on the beach, I suppose. In a culture where people value their cars and they value their food, what do? You have a car wash and a cafe. That's what you do. You know, you wash their cars for free and you feed them homemade cakes. And, you know, that would just be the start, but the start of making a connection. Now, you know, it takes planning. Lindy and all her team planned amazingly, and it went without a hitch. It was brilliant. You need to plan to make an impact. Jesus planned to make an impact. Next, we need to go to where people are. I've talked about this quite a lot recently, that we are apostles for Jesus. Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus went to where the people were. He did not expect people to come to him. They did come to him, but he, and their droves actually, but he took the initiative. In this case, he found a donkey. He went out on the streets. It was risky, nearly provoked a riot, but he went to where the people were. And we need to be prepared to go to where people are. You see, then and now, most people don't realize that they need Jesus. They know there's a gap in their lives. They know there's this kind of aching hole, but they just don't know how to fill it. And more in the coming years, this fellowship is going to be going out. We'll be stepping out to reach the lost. Where are the blokes? Down the pub. Where's the blokes alpha? Down the crow's nest. I had lunch with Nick Viney last Wednesday, the day after the blokes alpha down the crow's nest on Tuesday night. He said he was out, apart from me being in the kind of restaurant area, he was out in the bar quite a lot of the time, and everybody wanted to know what was going on. They all wanted to know. I spent the whole night talking to Jesus, people about Jesus. People who would never normally go near a church, but would go to the pub. If Jesus wanted to make an impact in Swanage in 2016, where do you think he'd go? He wouldn't start here. You're all lovely people, but you know, you all know Jesus. If he wants to meet people who don't know Jesus, he'd go down the crow's nest. And actually, believe it or not, that's exactly what he's doing. It's just that some of those people don't realize Jesus is turning up on a Tuesday night, but he is. Next, God does not respond to apathy, you know. He responds to passion. He has a passion for the lost. If you look through the Bible, God has a passion for the lost. You see it in Luke 19. We just had it read to us. There's Jesus coming in on the donkey, and he approaches the city. That view I showed you, something very like that, 2,000 years ago. And actually, he breaks down. He breaks down. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He knows most of them are going to reject him. He also knows that judgment is coming. In 40 years after this, in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem revolted against Roman rule, and exactly what Jesus promised happened, actually. A huge embankment was built around the city to stop anyone leaving, and the Roman army grabbed anyone who tried to leave and crucified them on the embankment. There were thousands crucified, exiled, died of starvation. It was shocking. If you read the story of the siege of Jerusalem by Josephus, the Jewish historian, it's really terrible to read. And we need to have a passion for the lost. Jesus knew those people were lost, and he had a passion for them. And Jesus says, the Bible says that without Jesus, we are all lost. And you know, thank God, we've got people here with a passion for the lost. Lorna has got a passion for the lost. She's passionate for Alpha, but that's because she's passionate for people who are lost. And when I talk to her, she's always talking, we're always having these conversations. She said, I saw this man. I met him while I was doing Impact. We had such a great conversation. She's really passionate for people who are walking away from Jesus and is trying to win them back. And it's just fantastic. If we were all as passionate for reaching the lost, more lost people would be found for Jesus. You know, why are they putting on prom praise? They're not just doing it because they want to put on a concert, though it's going to be a great concert. You know, please come. Let's pack the place out. But because it's not just because we want to put on a great concert, or they want to do that, but because They want to reach people who don't know Jesus. They're going to have Rico Titus, a really amazing evangelist. He's just going to do a little talk. Okay, they're going to be playing lots of really good music, high quality music. It's going to be really good. Think about who you could invite along. Let's ask the Lord to give us a passion for the lost. And then, Jesus knew how to treat with grace those who knew they needed grace. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Those who know they have nothing of themselves, who know they need the grace of God, Jesus' total grace, because that's the language they understand. They understand the language of grace. Go back to Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. They understand the language of grace. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not in a chariot or on a horse, but on a humble donkey, the people who knew they needed grace shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna says, save us. That's what Hosanna means. It means save us. It's a cry to God to save them. See, the people who knew they needed salvation cried out to God when they saw someone come in who could offer them grace. But Jesus also knew how to confront the opposition. When Jesus met religious people, people thought they were good enough already, that didn't need his salvation, the Pharisees. What was their response? Would you please shut your disciples up? They're just being so noisy. They're being so disruptive. How does Jesus respond? Actually, he's not gracious. He flipping reads in their handwriting. That's what he does. You know, even if I tell them to be quiet, even the stones will cry out. He goes into the temple where the traders are ripping off the worshippers by fiddling the money, and he throws them all out. See, there's no grace there because they don't understand the language of grace. Some of us have experienced this recently. I won't get into too many details, but religious people, not in this church, I'm pleased to say, but religious people who don't know the language of grace, don't know they need grace, and who try and oppose what God is doing amongst us in this town, who actually dislike the things that we stand for and Jesus stands for. And the tempting thing is, I'll just be a doormat for Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't a doormat. And we are not meant to be doormats either. When you meet people who know they need grace, we need to treat them with absolute grace. But when you meet people who think they're good enough already and don't need the grace of God, who know they're religious, very religious, but don't need the grace of God, and actively oppose what he wants to do, we need to be prepared lovingly but firmly to confront. We do need to. And Jesus did that. So Jesus is king. The world doesn't understand it, but he's still king. One day, maybe one day soon, he'll be back. Every eye will see him and worship him. But in the meantime, we need to show him to the world by planning how to make an impact, going to where the people are, having a passion for the lost, treating with grace those who know they need grace, but being prepared to confront those who don't think they need grace. How do we show grace? Washing their cars, feeding them tea and cakes, holding their hand as they die, and telling them that Jesus loves them too. So let's do it, people of God. Because when we do that, they'll see the face of Jesus.